Welcome to the Journey Church Message Replay. If you were not able to be with us live when this message was delivered, or you just want to take a deeper dive into God's Word, this is where you can find the latest message delivered here at Journey. Be sure to click the subscribe button on the podcast service you are listening to or the video channel you are watching right now. That way you won't miss anything because you will be notified every time a new message is uploaded. Our goal here at Journey is to help you discover your real life purpose in Jesus so that you can make a difference in your world. This message you're about to hear is going to both encourage and challenge you to do just that. If you like what you hear, then go ahead and hit that like and share buttons below and leave us a comment as well. There are more ways to contact us down in the notes section. If you want to know more about us, then you just have to search Journey Church Eva online and on social media. Now, get ready and let God speak to you through this message today.
Hallelujah. But we're going to pray and jump into today's message. Father, thank you so much for what we've already experienced, Lord. A worship that opens the heavens, Lord, and the heavens come to earth, Father, and we just thank you for that right now. As we go to your word, let it not just be words on a page, but let it come off the page, leap into our lives, and change us into your image. If that's you today, say yes and amen. All right, did anybody bring back your pencil? Hey, got a few that did. I'm actually shocked. Most people are like, yeah, pencil, okay. Had a good time with the pencil last week and not here to re-preach that message, but I am here to preach part two of the message. Amen. Now, I'm talking to probably the older generation right now of about my age and older, in the 50s and older. We went to school in a time where if you got in trouble, you got your tail tore up. See? And we deserved everyone we got, okay? Absolutely. There was no unjustification whippings in our days. We actually should have got more than what we got caught doing, or at least for me, you know. But one of the forms of punishment if you didn't get a whipping was you had to write sentences. Come on, if anybody's ever wrote sentences, raise your hand. Now let me look around at all the hands. These are the people who were acting up, talking out of line probably. I will not talk during class. I will not cut up, you know. You know, I will not try to shave the cat when I caught it, you know. So we had to write, you know, 100, 200, sometimes 300 sentences, I will not, and then whatever the offense we made was. I had to do that several times during my high school career. But one of the things that they taught, or they didn't teach us that, but we learned it on our own, is you could take one pencil and write it, or you could take two pencils. Come on, some of y'all already know. Y'all know the two-pencil trick? You take two pencils. Now, it's hard to write with two pencils, but we'd get a rubber band. And we'd wrap these pencils with this rubber band, and you get the lead where they're the exact same thing, and then you could buy that. I think it was the college rule paper? I think it was college rule paper where the lines are a lot closer together than standard, and you could hold two pencils real easy like that, and you could write, and it would double your sentences for you. You're welcome. You're welcome. And see, if we, myself and others that were like me, if we worked as hard at class doing what the class assignment was instead of figuring stuff out like this, we wouldn't have been in trouble. But nevertheless, again, got to have a good mind, amen? And so today, I want to talk about two pencils being better than one. Now, again, we talked a lot last week about how if you take an unsharpened pencil, all the potential in the world's there and it has a purpose, but until it goes through the sharpening process, it's no good. Okay? We talked about that. We'll talk some more about it this week. I don't want to read. If you were not here last week, raise your hand. Okay, so we got a few, so we're going to keep you catching up, okay? But now, how many know again, every pencil has a purpose and potential in it. Amen? And today I want to talk to you about these two pencils. Again, being joined together, not two separate pencils out from under this, but they've been banded together. And what I want to talk today about is the power of your marriage like these pencils. These pencils were two different identities, but when I needed them to do what I really needed them to do, I put them together with a band. Because that way I didn't want to be writing and when my hand gets a little tired or gets a little out, one pencil would fall off or one pencil would drop down and it would be obvious I was trying to double up ease my work and then I'd have to start over again. And so that's why we put a rubber band around them. And just like marriage, just like these two pencils here, as long as that rubber band's, they're going to be together. So what's the band that holds your marriage together? And if you're here and you're not married today, what do you want to hold your marriage together? And of course, we know as children of God, the band has to be Jesus Christ. The band has to be the Lord God Almighty holding your life together, holding your marriage together this morning. Can I get a better amen? Because just like we, in an unsharpened form, if our marriage is not sharpened, the potential's there, the purpose is there, but it doesn't come out. Amen? And so go ahead and put up the first note today. It's one of my favorite quotes about marriage. Marriage works what? 100% of the time when you do it what? God's way. The only time it will never work out right is when you do it your way. And when your way steps away from God's way, you're going to get what your way gets, which is separation, which is a house full of frustration and turmoil and pain. And oh my goodness, somebody say amen. Amen. Anybody ever been there? Don't raise your hand. Be wise, gentlemen. But together, when you go together like these two pencils and they're both sharpened, now you can double the assignment. And I want to tell you married people here today, let's write your story together. Amen? But now let me tell you something. It needs to be your story. You don't need to take these two pencils in this marriage representing a marriage. You don't need to try to write somebody else's story. God's given you your own story to write. Now, yes, there should be some similarities with all of our stories if we're going to be a marriage according to the Word of God. But you're going to have certain chapters that nobody else will have. God's given that just for you. And so don't constantly be looking, especially to social media pages, and going, well, compare our marriage to theirs. Ours looks dull and boring. Amen. But let me tell you something. In case you don't know this, everything you see on social media is not true. Even if they've got a picture, oh, here's just a picture clicked by the tree. And I've told you many times, they had to wait to take that picture by that tree where you look like, oh, they enjoy outside, for her black eye to heal up where he smacked her around a few weeks ago. Come on, don't be fooled about what's online. Be convinced by the fruit you see, tangibly. So I want to go ahead and put up the next note. If you're bound together with somebody, you must write the same story. You're not called to write your story and his story, her story. When you get married, you're called to write one story. And the problem is, our society today says, oh, you can be married, but you're still your own person. You don't really need this, and sometimes you need to get away from each other. You need to write your story. She needs to write her story. Guys, that's the world is wrong. Amen. When you come together, God puts that band on you to where when you write the same story. When I put these two pencils together and I start writing the I will not talk in class or whatever, they wrote the same thing. Why? Because they're together. They're bound together. But if they get loosed and they start writing their own stories, the ending's not going to be the same. Come on now. This independent marriage, there's no such thing as an independent marriage. Are you listening to me, young people? This may be getting married one day. Don't ever get married if you want to be independent. If you want to be independent, stay single. That's what the word independent means. But don't get married under the prelude that you're going to be there for a person and yet you want to be independent in that relationship we call marriage. If you don't want to do that, just get an animal. Get a bird, get a cat, get a dog, get something. Amen? Amen. So turn to your neighbor and say, write the same story. But see, because marriage, now you hear me say this all the time, marriage is not about making you happy. We know that. It's to make you holy. But I want to give you a new word that marriage is about today, and it goes right along with being holy. See, marriage, just like these two pencils put together in this rubber band today, it's about producing unity. It's about being unified in your holiness with God. And I cannot be unified with my wife in holiness if she's writing one story and I'm writing another. That's actually a dishonor to each other in the holy bonds of our matrimony, and it's a disapproval of God's anointing. Quiet in this Presbyterian church today. Amen? It's about if my marriage wants to leave a legacy, me and my wife have to write the same story. Because I tell people all the time, your marriage testifies. And when you get married, it's not my wife's testimony and mine. It becomes our testimony. It's what our kids are going to see. It's what our friends are going to look to. It's what we do if we're on social media with it. Are they seeing us together? Are they seeing us as one? Because anything besides man and wife together as one is not of the Lord. I did not get married and take my vows to myself. I actually got married to my wife. And I took my vows to God and to her, not to myself. I joined myself with her in the bonds of holy, godly matrimony, the band that holds us together. And I didn't say as long as it pleases me. I didn't say as long as it makes me happy. I said in sickness or in health, for better or for worse, until death do us part. And that means staying together through all the ugly. And if you've been married more than 5-6 months, you know it can get ugly. I hope it don't. Now, it don't have to. Wave at me and say it don't have to. Amen. But guys, this notion that I get to go over here and do my thing, and I'm going to go over here and do my thing, and we're just individuals. No, that's not. You're not individuals no more. You're a couple. And you're a couple that's supposed to be together writing the same story to leave a legacy to your kids and your grandkids and to your neighbors and friends and anybody who knows you. Your marriage is supposed to reflect the Word of God. Amen? And I know some of us have made mistakes in the past. We say, man, my first one or my second one. Okay, we're where we're at. Let's go forward. Touch your neighbor and say, let's go forward. As a matter of fact, let me tell you something about the individual. There's a couple of real notes I want you to just really get, and this is one of them. Go ahead and put up the note. In marriage, your individual calling becomes a shared mission. Your individual calling, when you get married, becomes a shared mission with your spouse. Are you with me? In other words, if you know somebody's heading a direction and you get married, but you really don't want to go that direction, don't marry them. Don't marry them if you don't want to come be a part of their life. Because there is no individuality in marriage. There's no way I could do what I do without my wife. My calling to be a man of God and a preacher of the gospel, I have to have a wife that's on that mission with me. When I worked in manufacturing, I had to have a wife that understood manufacturing time and what it took to work in manufacturing. Are you with me? I used to come home. I used to work. I started out as a machinist, and there's this stuff when you're cutting the iron, you have to put over it to keep the tool cool, and the part is called coolant, and it can get rank. And I'd come home, and I'd smell like coolant, and she'd go, ooh, that stuff stinks. I said, baby, that's the smell of money. You better learn to love that smell. That's the smell of money. Okay? Right now, that's furnishing us a living and putting food on our table, amen, and a roof over our head. But you got to be in that mission together. And you can't despise because they've got a calling and both of you got callings. And you bring your callings together and you write the same story. And it becomes more powerful, more dynamic than just one pencil. It's two pencils sharp together. As a matter of fact, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verses 9 through 12 says this. Now watch this. It says, two people are better off than what? One. Two people are better off than one. And then it goes on and says this, for they can help each other succeed. That's what you're supposed to do. I'm not supposed to be my wife's enemy, and she's not supposed to be my enemy. I'm not going over there. I hope she fails. I hope she's middle. If she fails, I fail. If I fail, she fails. But when you got individuals fighting, we don't care if the other one falls or fails. We laugh at it. We almost rival in it sometimes. Touch your neighbor and say, get some help. Verse 10 says, if one falls, the other can reach out and help. I love that. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. And when you get married, you should never be alone. You didn't get married to stay single. Next verse says, likewise, two people laying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? I need to explain that. Anybody need explanation of that? Okay, I didn't think I'd have to, but you never know. Just make sure your spouse is warm. You're welcome. But moving right along. Go to verse 12. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. Man, I could camp there and preach for a long time on marriage. A man or woman standing alone in their marriage can be defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Two of them can stand back to back and will have each other's back. And they can just start, I'm looking over here, baby. You got over there? Yeah, I got you. And that's the way it's designed to be. But when the cord gets broken, God's not the center of everything, then you have people drift off and do their own thing. And then somebody else comes in to warm the place up. And then it goes on and says, these are even better, for a three-braided cord is not easily broken. And of course, we know that third braid is Jesus wrapping himself around that marriage and binding it together. Two people in marriage, two pencils together with a rubber band can produce twice the work. Two people in marriage, called of God, one person now, God sees one person accomplishing the shared mission now, that your marriage has the potential and the purpose that's already in it. And God wants to release it. Amen? Amen? Now, we talked about this last week, and I want to go ahead and mention it again this week. Everybody say the sharpening. Go ahead and put it up. The sharpening process. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes the sharpening process, because as we discovered last week, the sharpening process is when it's stuck in there and blades begin to hit it and it begins to chip and to grind and to scrape and to cut the wood part off where it can get and release the potential. And we don't like that as individuals, nor do we like it in our marriage. But I'm telling you, your marriage has to go through some sharpening. If you want to bring the potential and the purpose out of your marriage while God puts you together, you got to be willing to get in the sharpener. Now, last week you amened that about yourself. See, this week it's like, But touch your neighbor and say, that's true. No pencil can ever fulfill its mission in life without being sharpened. It'll still look good and the potential will be there. But until it goes into sharpener, it cannot release what it's meant to do, the right to draw, to make a mark in life. Now the sharpening, again, it's not comfortable. Amen. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. And in marriage, it means there's friction there and there's frustration and there's disappointments, there's anger, there's bitterness, jealousy, envy, whatever you want to call it. But can I tell you, the sharpener was never designed to destroy you. Do you hear me? The sharpener's not designed to destroy the pencil. The sharpener is designed to sharpen and get the point out of the pencil. And to release its potential. So again, we talked about last, don't despise the sharpening process. Even in marriage, don't despise it. It's not meant to destroy you. It's meant to bring your marriage to its full effectiveness that he's put you together as husband and wife to do. Now, don't put this note up yet. Some of you gonna get it, but I don't want you to blurt it out loud. And every marriage, and this one, I don't care. Now, we all writing our own stories again. We don't need to compare our marriage with anybody else's, okay? God's given us our marriage. Now, they all should look godly. Say amen to that. Come on, say a better amen. Amen. They all should look godly and reflect the same word of God, okay? All right? This is yes. But if there's one thing that every person and every marriage needs, that when it goes into the grinder, when it goes into the sharpener, this is the most important thing that it sharpens away. It's the most important that we make sure this gets sharpened out of our life where it can be sharpened out of our marriage. Because you don't want it and need it in your life, and you certainly don't want it and need it in your marriage, because it will wreck your life and it will wreck your marriage. And Satan knows it. And this is the very thing God made the sharpener for marriages to do. First and foremost, go ahead and put it up. The first thing that should be sharpened out of your life and your marriage is selfishness. Selfishness. And selfishness is out of the root of pride. You can't be selfish without being prideful, and you can't be prideful without being selfish. Why do you think when you start trying to have that friction that there's friction there? Because of selfishness. I want my way. Well, I want this way. Well, I think it ought to be done this way. Well, I think it ought to be done this way. And then neither one of you give in and want to admit it and repent and ask forgiveness and come back together because you're too prideful. And then you make this a lifestyle, and then you have a marriage that doesn't, it's not bound by God anymore. And you're going in two different directions, writing two different stories. You're welcome. This is Marriage Counseling 101 tonight, or today. Amen? Are y'all okay? Equally as important, put up the next note. A marriage that avoids the sharpening will always stay dull. But a marriage that endures a sharpening always grows in its purpose. Your marriage will grow in its purpose. Your marriage will grow in the anointing. Your marriage will grow in power. Your marriage will grow in all the things that God has prepared. But it will not grow until it goes through the sharpening process. And just like we talked last week, even when you get sharp and your marriage is really doing what it's supposed to do, you're going to wear that lead down. It's going to get dull. It's going to be where you can't write. You got to go get back into sharpener, resharpen your marriage up. Come back. Let's write the next chapter. When we wore the lead out, we go back and we sharpen again and we write the next chapter. That's how it's supposed to work. That's how it's supposed to work. You ain't going to stay as sharp every day, if not if you're being used of God. Amen. Amen. Now, and here's what happens so often, and I think it's kind of a godly design. Even I noticed this when I was having to write so many sentences. Sometimes the angle I would hold it at, the bottom one on me, I guess the way I hold it, because I held more pressure with that finger up there than I did the top finger. And so my bottom pencil would always get a little dull quicker than the top one would. So I'd have to stop, take my pencils apart and sharpen them right quick and then put them back together and continue to writing. Can I tell you, marriage is often like that. There's going to be times when maybe one is going through a little bit more than the other. Now, the other one's there right beside it, and it does have pressure on it too, but sometimes, and guys, let me tell you something. This is just so normal and so God. Men do not react the way women do. Thank you, God. And guys, ladies do not respond as men do. You're welcome. And because of that, there may be a season where the man gets a little duller, but while the woman's still sharp. So what should happen? Should they just quit writing? No. Let one go in the sharpener while the other continues to write the story. And when maybe if it's the woman gotten a little duller, if the woman needs sharpening up, the man keeps writing the story. Their story, not an individual story. Can I have a better amen? Amen? Just because your spouse maybe ain't where they need to be right now, or they may have made a mistake with something, or they may have messed up, that don't mean you get to start writing your own story. You continue writing your story, y'all's story, their story together while the sharpening gets brought back up to par, then they come right back and join you. Can I have a better amen there? Amen. So what do you write if your spouse needs to be sharpened at times? You write the story of forgiveness. You write the story of understanding. You write the story of grace and mercy. That's what you write. You don't write, he or she's just this. The only writing will come out of that is you're now not bound with God, you're bound with Satan. And that's Satan writing your story. Now go ahead and put up the next note. This may seem weird to have on this message, but I want to talk about the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. This scripture, again, I said you write your own story, but all of our stories have some things that should be in common because of the Word of God in every marriage and every life. And this should be at least one chapter or one section of your book in every marriage. Because you're going to have to, if you're going to be married and stay married, you're going to have to learn how to write this chapter together. Everybody say together. So let's look at this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Now the fruit, your marriage is a fruit of the Spirit God's put you together. So you literally could say the fruit of your marriage. If your marriage is in the spirit realm, this is the fruit that should be written in your marriage book. And you should be writing love. Can I have a better amen? There should be, you should have a writing on joy. The joy of your marriage, the joy of your spouse in your life. Some people, you look at your spouse and you have two thoughts. I can't believe I got lucky enough to marry this person. And then sometimes you look at them and go, I can't believe I signed up for this. Both normal emotions to have during marriage, absolutely. But you write the joy. Write the joy. Have a chapter on joy. In your marriage, you should have a whole big section on peace. You should be writing the peace of your marriage, not the frustrations. Writing them together, not apart. Together. Our peace marriage. And look at that next one, guys. I don't know of a marriage that doesn't have that one in it somewhere. Long-suffering, not short-suffering. That word's in there correctly from the Word of God. Long-suffering. Because there may be a time when one of you's in the sharpener and the other one needs to keep riding. Long-suffering. How about this in your marriage? Kindness. Kindness is the way you express yourself, and it usually comes down to our words. Our words build our spouse up, or they tear them down constantly. Or have a chapter where it's kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Thank you, Jesus. Self-explanatory. And then the next verse says gentleness. Oh, my goodness. And then I love the last fruit of the Spirit and fruit of the marriage, self-control. Self-control means when I don't want to write with you, I'm still writing with you. When I think you're dull and you're not, I just want to make you dull. Come on. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But notice what here it says, against such there's no law. In other words, every marriage, every chapter should have the fruits of the marriage of the Spirit of God written into your life. You can continue to write that, and you should be writing that until the day you draw your last breath on earth. There's no limit to it. Touch your neighbor and say, no limit to it. But now I want to drop down to verse 25 of Galatians 5. And it's the very first word that sets the tone to see where you're at like these pencils. It's a pendulum, if. It can swing this way or it can swing that way. And it's not up to God. Now listen to me real closely. It's not even up to your spouse. It's up to you. You get to choose the writing that you write on your side. And your spouse gets to choose whether they want to write with you. And you can't blame the other one. Oh, I don't like that preaching, but I got to preach you truth. Because we would love to blame our spouse for us not writing together. We would love to do that. And as a matter of fact, that's what we usually do. Come on. We write their shortcomings. We write their past failures. We write their faults. We write their short. You just did this. That's what we write. And we write all that stuff because it points to them, not us. Good preaching, amen. I'll help you. So the first word of this really determines your story, your legacy, what God will use you for together in marriage. Young people, listen up. If we what? If we live in the Spirit. Now, these fruits are the fruit of a spirit and the Spirit of God in your marriage. Love, patience, peace, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, faithfulness. This is what should be written in every born-again believer's marriage. Now, listen to me now. Lost people don't have to write this. They're not bound to this marriage decree. Hello? I don't expect lost people to write about a marriage that's full of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and patience and kindness and gentleness and long-suffering. I don't expect that out of them. God don't expect it out of them. Because they haven't come to His grace and His mercy and His love. But when you come to Him, He expects you to have Him and a marriage that represents Him and His Word. Well, if we live in the Spirit, Let us also what? Walk. Let us walk our marriage out in the Spirit. Now, I love that word, if we live. It doesn't say if we visit. Come on. It doesn't say just visit there every once in a while. It doesn't say just be a good husband when you kind of feel like it. It doesn't say be a faithful wife when you just feel like it. It doesn't say be loyal and be gentle and be patient and be kind and forgiving and understanding when they act like you want them to act. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. Because when they don't act like you want them to act, now you feel like you got a right, which now you need to go in the grinder and get selfishness and pride off of you. Are y'all okay? Let us walk in the Spirit. Now watch verse 26. Let us not be conceited and provoke one another, envying one another. I have watched marriages go from, oh, we're just so in love. Oh, we just got so much in common. Oh, we just, We love each other. We're going to produce a little bitty. And now they get a little cheek. They get a little child. And then conceit walks in. And we want to provoke each other now. I know how to push your buttons to get you to blow up where I can feel justified by ignoring you now. I know how to push your buttons where I can justify being mean to you now. I know I can how to get to you, push your buttons where I can justify leaving now. Because I got to do that because I got to make it look like it's your fault. That's what conceit does. It's got to look like your fault, and that way everybody thinks I'm the victim. Boy, I'm getting some looks now. The word conceited in the Greek, put it up. That's an empty person, and the Bible says you're a vain person. And then it goes on and says, it denotes a person who is void of real worth but wants to be admired by others. How many marriages do we see take that road when they get offended? Instead of learning how to handle the offense in the biblical manner and be staying one and staying bound together with one, getting in the grinder either individually or getting the grinders at the same time and come out sharp, it's their fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. Now listen to me. This ain't your notes, but pay a close attention. Let God and God alone be the sharpener. But no, we're not content to do that. I'm going to help God. Come on. Come on. I'm going to help God straighten my spouse out. I'm going to sharpen his little tail. I'm going to sharpen her up right now. And let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to cut away all their value, all their worth, all their confidence because it's you trying to sharpen them. If you love God, let God sharpen them. He'll do a far superior job than you ever will. And that's one of the biggest problems I see with marriages today. We want to try to put you in the sharpener. You got dough. You need to be sharpened here. They may need to. But it ain't your job. It ain't your place. God can only do stuff like that. But again, we like to help God. And God says, you're killing me. I'd done had that boy straightened out if you just back up and shut up. I'd done had her straightened out, dude, if you just leave her alone. You got a license to use, not abuse. Come on. But we try to fix them. Let me tell you something. You probably won't ever fix them. Now, you can be a part that helps them fix them. And they need you to help fix, but they don't need you to fix. It ain't your job to fix. It's your job to help God do what he needs to do by continuing to write the story of love and forgiveness and grace and mercy while God's in the grinder with them. You hear me? That's your job. And you may not can fix your spouse, that's only God's job, but let me tell you what you can do. You can absolutely ruin your spouse. You can take what was once a sharp man or a sharp woman of God and have them where they can't write nothing. And then you wonder what's wrong. You got to let God be God, amen? Because you know what God will do when they come out of the sharpener? He will always put them in unity. God will never bring a person out of the sharpener and say, okay, now I want you to go find another pencil. Never! And don't claim it's God either when it does, when you don't do that on your own. God will never put you together in holy matrimony and say, okay, now you, nope, you're done. Got to go in the sharpener. The only way divorce can ever happen is someone's not willing to go in the sharpener. Now listen to me now, no matter where you're at, if you need to go in the sharpener, go. But you can't make your spouse go. Can't make them go in there. Pray for them to go in there. Speak the word of God over them, yes. Speak God over them, speak the word over them, pray over them, lift them up to God, love them. But ultimately, it's got to be God. And I'm serious, a lot of times if you get out of the way, God can get in there and do something. Whew, thank you, Jesus. But I'm telling you what God will do, he will always produce unity. He will never be a product of disunity. And that's good for marriage and churches too. Marriage, church, business, friends. God never produces disunity. He always produces unity, but we got to go through the grinder to get it in our marriage and our life and everything else we do. Now I want to talk to you real quickly before we go home today about something I didn't cover last week that's part of the pencil. Go and put up the next note. The eraser of grace. Every pencil has this little thing at the top of it for erasing. And if you as ever one of my pencils, you got used a lot. And if you as ever one of my pencils and you see that little bind right there that binds the pencil and the eraser together, now this has nothing to do with the message, but how many of you, like myself, used to chew that? We'd actually bite the eraser off and chew the eraser. Come on, all my chewers out there, raise your hand. I don't know if we had an iron deficiency or what, but I just gnawed that thing there because I was bored, you know, and I just, and then of course, then I'd try to gnaw it back out and try to put the eraser back in there. I had skills, okay, people? I had skills. But it's the eraser of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Jesus' words here. Jesus declared this. Jesus says, My grace, Jesus' grace, is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's a marriage verse. That's an individual verse, and it's a marriage verse, praise God. That's a pencil verse right there. So why does every pencil come with an eraser? Why? Because we're going to make mistakes. We're going to need to erase some things. And if you think you're going to get married and never make a mistake, you are sadly mistaken. You're going to make mistakes because you've never been married before. You've never been a husband. You've never been a wife. You don't have any experience. So you're going to make some mistakes in the beginning. And you're going to make some mistakes along the way. That's why there's an eraser. Touch your neighbor and say, that's why there's an eraser. Mistakes are part of the process of life. But you don't go back and scratch through them. You go back and erase them. The problem in marriage is we want to go back and maybe make a little line through it, but we want to make sure we can still read it later on. Because if we ever get mad enough, we're going to go back. Come on, ladies. Men can't remember nothing. Women remember everything we ever did, the date we done it, where we were at, what we were wearing. Come on, everything. The temperature was this, the humidity was this, the sun was setting over there, there was a blue cloud over here. when you said and did, and then they lay it to you. And oftentimes, now sometimes we may try to lie and say we don't remember it. But oftentimes, listen, we're telling, we really don't remember it. But we will just agree if you say so. Because we probably did it. But love does not mark through. Love does not keep it for later on. Love goes back and erases. To where you may look and see there was a little bit of burnish in there, something on the paper, but you don't know what it was anymore. Because grace steps into your life. And if you want grace in your life, then you should want grace in your marriage. If you want your spouse to show you grace, then you need to show your spouse some grace. Don't want something you're not willing to be a part of. Don't want something you won't reciprocate back to your spouse. Write your story together. Can I have a better amen? Put up the next note. Don't dwell on the erased mistakes. Focus on what's still to be written. My word, I think that's the next most important note to that. Don't focus on what has been erased. Focus on what you're writing and where you're writing to and going forward. So many marriages only live out of the past because they have no future. Because they're off over here doing, everybody's doing their own thing. These pencils have been, this rubber band's held them the whole time I've been up here. They may even want to try to leave each other, but look what happens. It'll just snap right back. It always snaps back when God's involved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Another marriage verse. We don't look at it so many times as marriage, but it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. How many's been forgiven by Jesus Christ of your past sins? Amen. Then why can't you forgive your spouse? Why do you keep bringing it up? Do you want God to keep bringing up what you did? No, or do you trust God that he's got a heavenly eraser, and when you confessed your sins and repented from it, that he erased your sin, he put it under the blood, he cast it in a sea of forgetfulness. The Bible says he cast it as far as the east is from the west. You don't want God bringing that back up. And you even feel bad when Satan brings it back up. Now, he loves to do that. But I'm telling you, in most marriages, Satan don't even have to get involved with y'all's past because you're bringing it up to each other all the time. Somebody almost clapped on that one. I hope that was a single person. Because if it ain't, they may be single time this is over with. I don't know where it came from, but Josh, are you in here? Josh Phillips? Okay, good, it wasn't him, because that would be something he would do. I love that brother, man. If y'all missed some of the Wednesday nights when he's involved, it is so funny. Oh, now, she's pointing one out over there. There's Anthony. It was you that clapped. Brother, I love you, man. I'm praying for you. Oh, isn't it good to have a good time in God's house? The joy of the Lord is our strength. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted. You got to be forgiving. You got to get the eraser out. And you know, I find sometimes when somebody's done something, they're under such a load of guilt and shame, and they don't need you to add it on. And let me tell you something. Your spouse, if they mess up, they don't need to erase their mistake. They need to see you with your eraser going over their mistake. I'm my wife's covering. I'm her eraser. I'm her eraser. She's my eraser. That's what marriages do. They don't use it as a weapon. They get rid of it where it can't be used as a weapon. Whew. Thank you, Lord. I want to give you three things real quickly that marriages must stay. Marriages must stay. Number one, they must stay active. Number two, they must stay intentional on purpose. You got to love each other on purpose some days because they're hard to love on some days, ain't they? I know I'm hard to love some days, dear God. I know myself. It takes a special called woman of God to be with me. Thank you, Lord. No amens there. I know I can be a handful. I don't want to be. And I'm working on not being. Amen. And I sure am better than I used to be. And I'm going to have a confession time with you here real quickly. I grew up with a mom and dad that was like Cleaver Beaver. My mom and dad never had an argument. Never. Oh, they argued behind your back. No, I found that out too. My mom and dad were married over 50 years, and my mom passed away. And right as the moment she took her last breath, my dad went to the bedroom, and he was crying and tore up, of course. And I don't really feel guilty because I wanted to know, but I got him the most vulnerable I've ever seen my dad be. And I took full advantage to ask him again, "Dad, I know y'all said y'all never argued, but tell me the truth. What about when we wasn't around?" He said, "We never argued." I'm like, "Oh no, I done blew that, Dad." They never argued. I grew up with a stay-at-home mom. You're looking at a guy who went all the way through school. I didn't have chores. I didn't clean my room. I'd never done a load of laundry. Wherever I ate, that's where my plate stayed. I got up. Wherever I took my clothes off, that's where they stayed. When it was wintertime, my car was heated up before I went and got in and drove. Oh, I know. It's awful, ain't it? Now, listen, I didn't know it was awful back then. I thought, this is great. But I thought that's the way everybody did. And lo and behold, some things transpired, and I was going to go to Nashville and play a little music. And I got moved into Nashville, and this was before cell phones. And I'm putting my clothes and my kit and stuff and my gear and all that in there. And then it phones on me, and I'm hanging out with the two other musicians. So it's just three bachelors. I don't know how to do laundry. I'm fixing to look stupid. So I'm looking for a way to call my mama. I'm like, I got to sneak out of here, find a pay phone. It's a phone you used to have to put coins in to dial, and you couldn't talk but so long. I need to know, because I want to look stupid, okay? I don't look like I'm a spoiled little brat, but I wasn't a brat, but I was spoiled. And the owner of the group, he comes in, and he says, "Now get settled here, boys. And now here." And there was this huge, like, this wide of like a big open closet. And he says, "Now what we do when we go out," he said, "all your garment bags for what you're going to wear on stage will be here. And then you'll have a couple of duffel bags that you're like, you know, on the bus. You just hang out in shorts 90% of the time, no matter what the weather is. Your shorts and your jogging pants and your t-shirts will be in this. And when we come off the road, take all your stuff and hang it here in this closet and throw your stuff here. And then when we get ready to go back out, all the stuff will be ready to go out because we have a maid come in and clean, do laundry while we're gone." Yeah, baby. I still didn't do no laundry. Guess when I learned to do laundry? After I got married. Guess when I learned to cook? When I got hungry. After I got married. Guess when I learned that I could actually take the plate back to the kitchen myself? About 5 or 6 years after I got married. Wow, I can really, this is, I've never done this before. This is weird. Punk. Now, why did I do that? Because I wanted to write the same story. Because she's my eraser. I'm her eraser. I grew up with home-cooked meals. She grew up at McDonald's. My first 2 years of marriage, my cholesterol was probably around 600. Like that woman tried to kill me. But I was doing what I knew. She was doing what she knew. But we got together and started writing our own story. Amen? And now I just live on Subway. No, I'm just kidding. But you got to stay active. You got to stay intentional. And the last one is you got to keep serving each other. How do you keep serving each other? If you'll serve God, you'll serve each other. Did you hear what I said? If your marriage will serve God, you will serve each other. Stand to your feet. Now, marriage has never been about being perfect. Amen? Let me give you the root of this whole subject here. Marriage is not about being perfect. Marriage is about, are you willing to get in the sharpener when you need sharpening? It's really what it's all about. Am I willing to be sharpened? Am I willing to let the pride and the selfishness go? Can I write the story of forgiveness? Can I erase past mistakes like they never were there? And that's some of the hardest things to do. That's why marriage is work. That's why you got to do it God's way to get it at 100% effective. And God's ways is the sharpener. Just bow your heads this morning. If you're here and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you say, well, this is a marriage message. It's a salvation message. We don't ever preach a message here without ending with the Lord's salvation. You may be here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord. That's the most important thing to us. We want your, every area of your life to be great, yes. But do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Can you look back at a time and say, that's when I surrendered my life to Christ? Now, none of us here have lived it perfectly, but we've all had to go through the sharpening, and we will continue to go through the sharpening till we die, in this earth anyway. But we look forward to the sharpener now because we know we're going to the next level. But I'm talking to the one today, or two or three or however many is hearing this, that you've never been to the Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And today, we're not going to let you join church. We're not worried about what church you go to. You're here right now. That's all we care about. And we care about where you spend eternity. Because apart from Jesus Christ, you will not spend eternity in heaven. It's a place called hell. And we don't shut that word around here. Hell's real. And we want you to not be there. We want you to live the life God has for you. And you can only do that through Jesus Christ. So today, you will not join church and you will not become a religious or anything like that. You'll become a child of God, son and daughter. And if that's you, just lift your hand up right here, right now, and say, this is my time. I want to come to the Lord. I want to surrender my life. Anyone? Right down here? Right here? Right here? Right back there? That's two. Man, that's awesome. That's so awesome. Real quickly, anyone else? Anyone else? Now, guys, by this, the fact you lifted your hand, you're saying, I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ. The Bible says you got to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. So we're going to confess with you today. I'm going to ask you to pray, and we're all going to pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. Amen? We're going to pray together. And if you pray it and you believe it and you mean it, then you will become what we call born again. You'll be saved today, and your life is starting something new, and you're a child of God now. And you're going to need to get around people and places and in church and get that discipleship that you need to go forward in your life. Amen? So let's pray together. Say, Father, in the name of your Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you, and I'm a sinner. I have sinned against God, and I cannot pay for my own sins. But I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he came to earth as a man. I believe he died for my sins so I could live forever. I believe he resurrected. He rose from the dead. And he's alive for me right now. I surrender my life. I repent of my sins. And I ask you to forgive me for them. Take me right now. I surrender my whole life to you. Wash me clean today, Lord. And make me something I've never been. Your child. Today, by faith in Jesus Christ, I'm a child of God right now. I receive your salvation. I am cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I will live the rest of my life as a child of God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, come up. Hallelujah.
Thank you for watching or listening to the Journey Church Message Replay. Be sure to hit the like and share buttons below to help us spread this message. We would love to connect with you. Leave us a comment, or for more in-depth conversations about what you just heard, you can contact us by clicking the email link in the notes below. And be sure to check us out online and on social media just by searching Journey Church Eva. Now that you have been empowered by God's Word, go make a difference in your world today.